All right, we're back to Luke 8:25. We're not going to take any more side trips except, did you think any more about it yesterday?
Did I think about it? I'm thinking about it constantly.
Any synapses snapping?
I don't know how my synapses can snap because I'm sorry. I'm resolved in it. I am. I don't need to start.
Okay, all I'm asking you to do is to not be resolved. To say, Father, reveal to me what the truth is.
I think he's done that.
Huh? Okay.
I think he's done that.
Well, I know you do. All right, we're studying.
Wait a minute. No.
I knew
it. You make me feel as though that's
not a good thing.
In a general sense, I mean, it may be even worse than that.
No, it's not worse than that. It's something that just about everybody has to go through, something like that, of some...
I don't know what I'm going through.
What you're going through is having an a priori position.
No, definitively no.
So there's no thinking that you need to, and Christians need to...
No.
Oppressed.
No, absolutely not.
Okay, well then we're fine. We're in total agreement then.
No, we're not.
We're in total agreement.
I think we better go to Luke.
All right. We're back on what the meaning of obey is. We've talked about in Hebrews the obedience to God and obedience to Christ. How Christ made the nature itself obedient to him, evil spirits, how the disciples had people obedient to them. And the last one we talked about was being obedient to the faith. And then we took that one side trip and spent a whole day on being obedient to the cloud, or which really says of being obedient to doubt. And now we're going to look at what it means to be obedient to doctrine. And this one is kind of important. So let's go to Romans 6. Romans is a whole lot about obedience. I was already there. Why did I start turning the page?
So we're still basically talking about obey.
Obey.
Okay.
Well, we're going to look at two things here. We're going to look at being obedience to the doctrine and obedience to sin. And the hallmark is that there is never a neutral position. You're either obedient to the doctrine or you're obedient to sin. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. It's just like everybody's either a part of the bride or the whore. There's no middle ground. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. There's no middle ground. There's no gray. It's this bright, shining light dividing everything, if you can see it.
Obedient to the doctrine? I mean...
Yeah, this is what we're going to read right now.
Okay.
Let's go first to... Let's just look at it, that first. Go to 6:17. Well, let's go to... We have to go up a little bit before. Look, 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart now that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have obeyed from the heart the doctrine. Now, the only way you can obey it from the heart, and what doctrine was, the doctrine is the full corpus of the mystery of God. And you obey it from the heart because that the heart obedience, that's the location of Christ in you, the only form, the only one that can obey the doctrine. And so anything that impedes the obedience of the doctrine, is your, the only thing that can impede it is an opinion. You got it? What?
This always brings up that basic question of who the believer is. You know, you hear this and you say, okay, I got this, I got to do it. And so you try and do it and you just can't do it because you're trying to do it of your own strength, skills, abilities, knowledge. And it only works when you abandon and let the believer who is in you do the believing.
That's why everything that has to happen is all and only repentance.
Exactly.
You can never, ever, ever do the thing. You can only repent when you see you're not.
Right.
And that's why the purpose of living in community is we do so that we exhort each other daily. Now, I pray that that exhortation is real and it's done in love. Sometimes I don't do it in love. Sometimes I get really mad. But that doesn't excuse it. But the issue is there's either total and 100% abandonment of self, or there's not. An abandonment of self is a divorce from every aspect of you because you are dead.
I always think when I hear that self, you know, I've heard it for years, and I never understood it, and I don't too much understand it today either, because, you know, it's like I'm always hearing it or thinking that, you know, it's something that I have to do. You know, I got to do something. You know,
you got to do something.
Well,
straighten my shoes up.
No, the only thing you have to do is to be honest, to have some modicum of integrity about your life. Have you following your emotions and your mind and your ideas and your thoughts? Have they ever been a friend to you? Not even once.
No.
They haven't. So then it's the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. Well, you can't expect any different results. That's why it's as natural as, you know, abandonment is no different than walking away from a pile of crap.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not a battle. Your battle is over. Just walk away from it. But if you can't walk away from 99% of it and keep 1%.
So it's not a battle, it's not a struggle.
No, it's a walking away from it. The warfare is over, you lost. Now Christ won. And it's unconditional surrender. Because you recognize you're dead. Dead is surrendered to the ultimate. But the minute you think you have a battle going on, then you have a battle going on. So why do that? The thing that'll catch you is you can't resurrect just one little part of that evil one. He's all resurrected or he's gone. And so if you give breath to one aspect, the slightest aspect of your life, then he is resurrected in his completeness. And you've made yourself an enemy of the Holy Spirit. This is what I was trying to say yesterday. If there's one thing that you think is the thing, because you've got there with your mind and your observation, then the whole being is resurrected, and you'll walk in confusion, and you'll think there's a battle. You'll have investments in the outcome, so you'll do what sin does. There's either 100% abandonment, and being therein is the only way you can be a servant of righteousness, and you can obey the doctrine in which we've been delivered, or you're 100% the servant of sin. No middle ground.
And God wants you in one or the other.
That's right, hot or cold. But when you live in that grand gray, it's a comfortable gray. Because you don't have any conflicts. You're just sort of putting one step, one foot in front of the other. Just doing your thing. Well, that's my job, but to scare you out of that place.
You do a very good job.
Well, apparently not.
See, maybe you need to repent of that.
Yeah. Repent of what?
Thinking that you have a job.
Yeah.
You're not doing a very good job.
You have a job. Yeah.
Well, again, let me say this very carefully. I would much, 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 much rather be gone. But I am not. I'm here. And to me, as we've talked about before, that's the greatest form of suffering. Is to not be in that place that I have visited and know and the only thing that I've tried to think about it and tried to ask God what's going on and the only thing that ever comes is that would the zeal continue. And if the zeal would continue, take me home, Father.
But even that's not your business, is it?
I didn't. It's not my business. I'm here.
Yeah, so, I mean, in each case,
my job is to produce zeal in you.
Well, you can do that whispering or shouting.
Well, I've tried all of them. So all I know to do is continue it.
I know, that's all we can. This is really down to the same point that we're talking to John about. It's at what point do you not have a job? Because it's trust. You say, I can't leave because I've got to produce it. Well, no, you don't. God does that.
Well, and again, I can only...
an exhortation, not an argument.
Right, but the exhortation I know well, but I've studied the scriptures and found that there is much and many places where it confirms what I've just said. Paul said it, Peter said it, Jeremiah said it, Isaiah said it, Ezekiel said it. Now, I'm not putting myself on level with them, but they had the same feeling that I do. So it's not a unique thing with me. It was it was a common thing with the people in the Bible. So anyway. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Verse 16.
I'm not sure that it's clear from the way you're saying it, but it's not that you have a calling any different than any one of us, because all of us have that same calling to have zeal and to be.
I agree. I don't see it. That's my problem.
Correct.
Maybe that is my problem, but I've asked God to reveal it. I don't see the zeal.
You don't see the zeal in us? Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Well, maybe. What is zeal? I don't know. This is where I get very confused, because to me, when you say see the zeal, that's sort of vague and somewhat, well, you're not, you know, whatever. To me, that has a very negative connotation.
Well, of course it is.
And people show their zeal, you know, they hide it under a table or bushel basket under the bed, but it's still there. So
it's not there if it's hidden.
Well, some people are not very demonstrative, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Well, the scriptures say there is.
Well, I think sometimes the scriptures, the people who wrote them,
to be careful.
Well, I've been on the clap wave on the March fence and just go over. I think even for them it was a problem. It was.
Well, not you just getting
there. You don't have to go running through the streets crying.
Well, we don't, and I don't. But I do have a responsibility before God to the people that are here. And that responsibility is to cause them to see, so there's with a bright shining light between any warfare they think they have and the rest in Him. And that's zeal.
Okay. All right. Now
that's what I'm talking about.
Okay. Now I've got it. Now I've got it.
All right.
I got something to say. When we talk about zeal, when we talk about zeal, we talk about it a lot. I'm kind of stressed out about it, because I agree with you guys. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I have no zeal.
That's good.
And I don't know why. I'm afraid about it.
You can't have zeal and keep your own life, Ronnie. That's the issue.
Let me finish saying what I'm saying before I forget what I'm trying to say here. Let me make my statement and then you can respond. like I said, I've done all that I know to do to have this zeal that you talk about. And, I'm disappointed in myself that I don't have it. It's like, hey, you've been here 20 years, heard the doctrine, you know all this stuff, yet you still have no zeal. And that concerns me a lot. So, I don't know what to do.
Well, let me just give you the example of Harry. Harry didn't have zeal either until he knew he was dying. Then he knew it with everything in him. And I'm saying to you, that until you recognize that you are already dead, there's no zeal. It's impossible. And this is it. Now listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing or high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's no more clear definition of zeal than that. Now, do you? I know you don't, because we've had many talks about it. Do you bring every thought into captivity? Do you test every thought you have, whether or not it changes with time and therefore isn't worthy to be... Do you just test every thought? Is there any thought of self involved in any of your life without repenting? Then there can be no zeal. Harry was here longer than you. He didn't have zeal until he knew he was dying. It's this idea of death. Well, you can do it today when you see yourself dead and you consider yourself dead. That's right. And it's I mean, I could quote hundreds of scriptures, and you know I could, to talk about this. But the point of it is, it's the simplicity that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth. And then once you get that yet not I, then all of your ideas about the way things should be go out the window. All of your opinions go out the window. Because yet not I no longer exists. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And that life is Jesus Christ, my only self. It's the highest, it's the top of the pyramid. It's the highest the human race can go. It's the reason you were created. There is nothing else. That's what I'm talking about, is to live that. And there's no excuse not to. We in our Wednesday night group, we just started the book of Ecclesiastes. We had the book of Ecclesiastes. It took us 3 years, I think, to go through it. And everybody agreed to it. Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity. All is vain, vexation of spirit. And every single aspect of life was investigated. And every one of you agreed. All of the acts of you were vain and empty. You agree with it with your life every time we celebrate the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of those things are a witness against you if you're keeping yourself alive for any reason. Man, let me tell you something. I spent 12 years trying to prove that this was wrong. It isn't. And I pray that you know that.
I don't think it's wrong. That's not where I'm at.
But you can be at. That quickly. Give up the right to yourself in every arena of your life. Every thought.
I see zeal just so strikingly associated with that pristine point of the doctrine. Anything that varies from that life is when zeal is enlivened. Any variation from the basic truth activates zeal, and you either protect it or you water it down so it doesn't kill you. And I see that's the zeal I see in you. If there's ever a movement away from what is, then you are
I'm a mama bear.
That's your zeal. Any other excitement you might display or display is just personality or something. Zeal
Christ himself, and that's what we protect with our life, because we are given to it, we hold it.
But it has to be in every arena. It has to be every place.
Any variation, any deviation.
And that's all I've talked about for 40 years now. 40 years and a few days.
I just found out the funny thing about that. I had my fundamental experience at about the 23rd of January. I guess the same year you did. And it was the anniversary of my dad's death. It was really interesting.
That's why Christ couldn't begin his ministry until John the Baptist was beheaded. You have to be beheaded. So the government is now on his shoulders. You're not the governor anymore.
And that's where faith, trust.
That's where life is.
That's where it is.
You're no longer the governor. Your mind is, and emotions and feelings are meaningless. Oh, but this is what I think about that. Nobody gives a rat's ass what you think or I think. Unless it can be proven with Scripture. Now I can hear the wheels grinding. Well, you can prove anything you want to with Scripture. No, you can't. If you want to think you want to do that, let's have a discussion about it. Let me show you how you can't. Bloom tried it for a long time. He interviewed me for I don't know how many hours before he was a Christian, and tried to punch holes in the doctrine in every possible way. And he's a brilliant guy. And then he interviewed me for 4 hours after he became a believer. That's on tape. The interviews are more than that, but it's just amazing. I mean, it's the most incredible transformation that I've ever seen in a media kind of thing. And it's supposed to be around somewhere, but it's probably lost in the ether like everything else is. Hi, Pete. Well, that's just obviously everything. It's obvious to all of us that everything is Pete's fault.
Yes, it is.
Isn't that obvious to you, Ronnie?
Of course.
Mr. Jeff?
Not at all.
Oh, you're such a wuss. Take it, big guy. Yeah.